How do we know what God wants us to do? That's a big question, isn't it? Have you ever been facing a difficult decision and you ask yourself, how do I know what God wants me to do? And you go through all of this turmoil and it's just so difficult. Well, the Proverbs speak a lot about how to recognize the will of God. And as I was thinking about those things, it dawned on me that anybody in any way who assumes or presumes to be godly must ask him or herself that question regularly. It has to do with what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And it's a bigger question than the everyday kinds of questions about whether one should do this or one should do that, for that matter. I mean, after all, one daily encounters questions about whether an action is good or whether a particular deed is right or wrong. And we are concerned as Christians about living a type of life that can be isolated as a model. Paul would say something like this, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And you think about, what path am I walking on? Is it the right path? When I get to the fork in the road, am I able to choose the straight and narrow? And these are things that we deal with every single day, because it would be a disaster to travel a lifetime on a path and then at the end of that find out that it led you to a place that you didn't want to go. It could be too late, couldn't it, to change once you've devoted your entire life to a certain path. But the problem of choosing the proper way to travel is not an easy one. For our understandings are so badly distorted by sin that even when it's put right in front of us, we argue and complain because it's not what we wanted. Is that just me, or is that a common human occurrence? It's this ugliness. It's the ugliness of sin that gets in our way. And we have to find a way by looking at God's Word and by meditating day and night on these precepts so that we do have wisdom, that when those moments come and we hear in the back of our mind what James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Yes, this becomes an encapsulating way of life that is an obsession, because we must answer this all-important question, God, what do you want us to do? We think about that as a church, which means that heretofore we think about that on an individual basis. In our mission committee meeting this afternoon, we were talking about that very question. What is the direction that this church is going in with respect to missions? Because the way in which we answer that question determines the path that we go down. It's extremely important that we know the Lord's will. And the Lord tells us that He will share His wisdom with us, which means that we must be persistent and realize that God's will and God's wisdom is the treasure of the universe, because it allows us to crawl up next to God and to know God and then to minister and to live and to walk close to God, doing God's will. There's a scripture that I'd like to begin with in chapter 16 and verse 9 that says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Which means that in order to be a successful Christian, successful in the sense that we feel good in our own skin, that when we make decisions, or the proverb a writer would say, literally, we don't make decisions. What we do is recognize the will of God. Because the recognition of the will of God is a spiritual action. A decision-making person is one who depends upon his observation and his ability to put all the fragments of information together and then to create coherence. But that is a manipulation of our environment, and it's not the way in which God depicts knowledge at all. Skillful is being able to operate, to see the difference, to help others, so that in the long and in the short haul, God is, after all, being glorified in everything that we do. So Solomon shares with us the essentials for knowing, doing, and enjoying the will of God. And I picked out six things as I was reading through the Proverbs about how do we enjoy God's guidance. Because God's guidance, as we all know, many times is not exactly the path down which we would have chosen for ourselves. You think about somebody like Moses. I'm not so sure Moses would have chosen to have gone into the desert for 40 years. I'm not so sure Joseph would have chosen to have been thrown down a well and later sold and then sent to Egypt. And the Bible goes on and on and on and on like that. I'm not so sure Paul would have been so happy about having to have been shown how much he would have to suffer for Christ. But nevertheless, in the long run, according to God, our experience on the path, our experience with God as we choose to walk down God's chosen path for us, is what makes us people of God. It is what makes the difference in our lives. That when God sets the path, like Jesus, when He headed toward Jerusalem, we head down God's path, knowing that it's through that path that God is going to do something with us that will shape us in only the way that He could. So let me point out, number one, that in order to accept the guidance that God gives us and enjoy it, we must have faith. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible first to please God. And so that is the beginning point. Once we hear the Word, then the Word is going to produce faith in us. Then we have to be able to grab onto something and hold on to it. And so first, then under that, I would say that we need to have faith that we belong to God. Do we? I mean, when push comes to shove, are you absolutely sure? Do you not have any doubts that God loves you and that God will keep you in His power? In John chapter 8 and verse 47, the Bible says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." Here's a word from God. God loved you so much that before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the book of life. That God chose you, and God, before the foundation of the world, had sacrificed His Son on Calvary. God became man for you. Jesus on the cross redeemed us by buying us back. We were in slavery, in the power of the devil, the prince of this world. And now, because of that, we belong to God. And God says that we belong to Him. Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in advance many good works for us to do. And Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." We have faith, but we must have faith that we belong to God and nobody is going to snatch us away. Nothing. Because God's power is too much. We also must have faith that God has a plan for our lives. It's sad to see Christians not thoroughly convinced that God has something planned for them to do that is going to make a real difference. That there is a divine direction for each one of us. And that, church is a powerful motivator in the life of an individual every single day in which he gets up. The 19th chapter, verse 21 of Proverbs says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." That's an amazing statement. That we can think of all of these things that we would like to do, but in the end, it is the purpose for which God has chosen that we grasp and hold on to that will vindicate God being God in the experience of human beings. It's real easy for religious people to talk about God, how powerful He is and what He does. And yet, nobody see any visible manifestations of the exertions of God's power in their lives. God says that His purpose will prevail, and God's plan for us is to be visible examples of God's power on the face of the earth. Was Moses a powerful instrument of God? Were the martyrs that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, we don't even know their names, are they great examples of God's power? Is our faith not built upon the faith of these individuals who gave everything up, even their own breath, so that God's Word would be vindicated in them? Makes you stop just for a moment and realize that we indeed must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 13, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So it means, blessed are the poor in spirit. It changes the way we see things. It changes who we are. It also means that we have faith that His plan, the one that He chooses for us, is the best thing for us. 33rd Psalm, in verse 11, the psalmist writes, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." Jesus would say, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." You see, God's plan, if we can recognize it, and we can, is the very best thing for us. Also, we must have faith that the Father will reveal His will in His time. That may be one of the... Well, let me back up. That is the most difficult thing for a Christian. I'm sure that everybody here would recognize that God has a will. We would perhaps waffle, some of us, on our ability to recognize that will or to know what that will is. But I think a lot of people question, struggle with God revealing His will in His time, because it presupposes our ability to wait. We see waiting as ineffectual, without purpose. But God sees waiting as an exertion of faith, because we are linking our belief to His Word, knowing that God is not going to let us down. But the good old American way, the democratic mentality of ours, says that God helps those who help themselves. And we create an equation. It's God's part and our part equals a desired outcome. But when you start applying that across the board in the Bible, you find out that when Abraham did that, when his wife Sarah suggested that he lie with Hagar, that he was doing exactly that. God got angry at them and didn't talk to them for 13 years. Then God came back when God met them under the trees of Mamre and said, "By this time next year, your wife Sarah will have child or be with child." Remember Sarah in the next tent? What did she do? She laughed, thereby becoming the name Isaac. It's an error. It's an equivocation. A mistake. to believe that God will not do things in God's time, in God's way, for our well-being. And we have to have faith to wait. Now, what is it going to take to do that? That's number two. The Proverbs say it's going to take commitment. Commitment? What type of commitment are you talking about, Solomon? Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Remember that one? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. God wants us to trust Him with all of our heart and to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Now that, on a scale of 1 to 10, is off the chart. Chapter 13 and verse 13. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. God expects commitment. We learn this as children growing up because Solomon tells us that the wise father gives his son calls to obedience. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. In order to be a people with commitment, we have been called to obedience. But it's a type of obedience that takes a total commitment of our total beings. The best verse in all the Bible that describes this is in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, when Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice this. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now that's an amazing statement. Why would a Christian, and I include myself in this, of course, waffle when it comes to trusting that God is going to give or God is going to answer, that God will in God's time do things God's way? I guess because I haven't really come to grips with this whole notion of being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is my spiritual act of worship. But I can only offer worship to God that is in spirit and in truth if I in my mind am no longer, by my lifestyle, being conformed to the pattern of this world. Now that is the issue. Because everything around me screams at me to conform. Everything. From the television programs that I watch, to the conversations with my friends, to my own flesh. My own flesh is pulling me in directions that my spirit does not want to go. But the Bible says, especially if we had the time to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, tells us that we can take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. And if we do that to the best of our ability, because God will add to us what we need to be conquerors, we understand what Paul wrote later in Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, when he said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. His words to me are, Dane, don't be a cafeteria Christian. Be a whole, wholesome Christian. Be a canonical Christian. Be a Christian that goes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Learn the book and live by the book. Be a man of wisdom. Because if you do, that takes us to number three. We understand the validity and the importance of instruction. We must have God's Word to instruct us. Notice that I'm going to emphasize the word us. I'm not going to say that you must have the Word of God to instruct you. Because the Word of God is for everyone, especially for he who instructs others. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says, chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. If we are going to recognize the validity and the importance of the Word of God to instruct us, that means that when God reveals to us His will and knowledge, that we must not rebel against the revealed Word of God. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is the difficulty of living the Christian life, because we ask for God to give us wisdom. We get a word from God, and our first reaction is to do what? Rebel. But we don't typically call it rebellion. We call it doing it our way. But I don't think God sees it that way. We typically call it rationalization. Some people say when God's Word has been revealed, well, that's not very practical. I just don't see how something like that would work. Every time I hear that, I think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, let God be found right and every man a liar. Because I still want to say, even though I'm as guilty as anybody else of trying and at times rebelling against the Word of God, to say, I know God's right. Now, God, please give me the faith to be man enough to have the courage to do what you say. Chapter 13 and verse 13. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Chapter 19, verse 27. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's why it's necessary for us to apply ourselves to God's Word. I had somebody tell me this morning, talking about something that had happened in this person's life. This person said, I used to study the Bible meticulously, at least an hour a day. And traditionally, I would study God's Word 2 hours a day. But over the last year and a half and 2 years, I've gotten so busy that I don't even have time to read God's Word anymore. And this person said, I know why this happened to me. Now I have time to study God's Word. I don't think many times we realize that when things happen to us, God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to bring us back so that we apply ourselves to His Word. Chapter 10, verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Well, that's an understatement if I've ever heard one. The fourth is counsel. It's dangerous to rely on our own wisdom, the writer of Proverbs says. He's talking about raw human wisdom based upon human observation and corporate human experience. He's not talking about that which comes from God. Chapter 20 and verse 18. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance.
chapter 12, verse 15. The ways of a fool seem right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Where do we seek advice? Well, let me let the Proverbs give us a few suggestions. First, a source of wise counsel is Christian parents. Parents who have been through the ups and downs of life and have come to know God. They love you. And they have the best in mind for you. They're not going to try to hurt you. All they want to do is tell you the truth. Chapter 23 and verse 2. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Doesn't it just make you sick? Doesn't it just give you a... Doesn't it just make your stomach feel like you want to throw up when somebody disrespects their mother? Or talks about her in a way that is disrespectful? Chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. A second source is Christian friends. What would we do without our Christian friends? When something comes up, who are typically the people that you speak to first? If it's not your parents, then it's one of your Christian friends. Listen to the way in which Solomon describes Christian friends. Chapter 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Chapter 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And then the verse that we always, always cite, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Chapter 27 and verse 17. But the key to all of this, once we receive advice from our friends or our parents, it's knowing how to accept and to apply a rebuke. What happens when you ask for advice and somebody tells you something that you didn't want to hear? Really tests who you and I are. How we respond when somebody tells us something that we're not really wanting to hear. Typically, when we seek for advice, we tend to ask people because we kind of know what they're going to say before we ask them. But a wise man asks, really wanting to know. Listen to what he says, chapter 15 and verse 31. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Chapter 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. In chapter 29 and verse 5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Not every friend is a good counselor, so be very wise in how you choose. And let me add this very quickly. Don't be so quick to go ask people for advice if you haven't first asked God. Listen to God and searched in His Word. Because the true arbiter of advice is the Word of God, and ultimately your ability to know what God says with respect to the advice that other people give. So be very careful. Five is plans. Now this one is perhaps for a lot of folks the most difficult thing to try to understand. Plans. Because he says, not to lean on your own understanding. Remember the example that is given in the book of James when a couple of fellows decided they would go to such and such city and they would put in a company, and they would go work there. But the apostle rebukes them for their arrogance and says to them, you should have first asked if it was the will of God. It makes you pause, because when he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, you really have to come to grips with what is it that's coming from you and what is it that's coming from God. Because our experiential knowledge cannot be equated with divine wisdom. And we often think that they're the same thing. But they're not. Chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Now, I take that to mean, in this context, a person who acts before he listens to God. What does God have to say about this? Because once you get a word from God, it begins to clear up in your own mind and you feel peace with what you're going to do. Then you're going to have to submit those plans to God. Because our plans are just that, our plans. Our plans are nothing but folly. We must submit our plans to God and let God make those something that will work. Chapter 16 and verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. 16 verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. You have that up on your mirror at home or up on your refrigerator. Notice what he says. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Of course, the key is that the plans of our heart are to be God's plans. Because our lives are to be lived as Jesus Christ lives His life through us. We are to lay our plans, our motivations, at the foot of the cross. Oh God, help us do so. So as God works through us, if we lay our lives down, well, how is it not going to succeed? Because we are direct instruments of the Almighty God. Because when push comes to shove, we must always remember that the will of God will never contradict His purposes and His nature. And we will know. Listen to what he says in chapter 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ask the Egyptians. Ask the Babylonians. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask any number of the kings, either in the southern or northern kingdoms of Israel, if they could succeed outside of the will of God. What it takes, and I save this for last, number 6, is that it takes obedience. It takes obedience. We often say, and we're all guilty of it, I think it's just a human trait after all, if we only knew more, or if we only knew this, or only knew that. One day I realized, if I just obeyed what I already know, no telling what I could do for the Lord. And it just takes one baby step at a time, obeying what we know what to be true. And what makes it so difficult for us is just how all-encompassing it is. Because he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, that we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. In all of them? Every single one of them? But notice what he says in the last part of verse 6. That he will make our paths straight. I started out our lesson talking about how do we know which path to choose? When we get to the fork in the road, how do we know to go to the right or to the left? We all know that once we get at the fork, sometimes we choose to go the wrong way. But did you know that God can work all things for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose? That God can take a crooked road and make it straight? Oh, thank God that He's like that. And what He asks us to do along this path, that we want to be so straight, that's often rocky and crooked, is to be humble men and women of God. Because God makes us a promise, and He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, and it will be given generously to all without finding fault. And I think, oh God, how awesome You are. God just told us that He is not going to hold our humanity against us. God's not going to hold me against me. Because God knows who I am. And He says, I will help you anyway. I'll help you anyway. Some people, they live only for entertainment and they try to escape the burdens of life. Others opt for enjoyment and try to make the most out of life. God's dedicated people live for enrichment and to discover the fulfillment in life that only comes as we search for the will of God and the heart of God in our daily walk down that path that God can make straight, no matter how crooked or how rocky we try to make it to be. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to apply these principles to your life and to learn to enjoy the guidance that God offers each and every day. If we can help you, will you please come right now as we all stand and sing.